Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word, that it doesn't change. Thank you, Lord, that we can build our lives on it. And Father, thank you so much for everyone that's here this morning. Lord, the brand new year, it's exciting. All that you have for us. We don't know what the year holds, but we can trust you, that you know what's best and you're in control. I pray that, please, you would bless everyone here this morning. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and Lord, help me, please, as I teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians. All right, Philippians. Now, when you think of Philippians, here we go. Let me give you a real quick overview. All right, Philippi is a city in Greece. All right, does everybody remember Alexander the Great? Everybody here heard that name? All right, his daddy, about 400 years earlier, before God penned this book, his daddy, Philip II, conquered Philippi, and guess what? He was such a humble man, he named the city after himself. So Philippi ends up being named after Alexander the Great's dad. You say, why is it such an important city? Well, if you've got the boot, Italy, right here, and you got Europe, you got Greece and Turkey. Anybody going from Europe and this side of the world over to what we would call Asia had to go through the main road that the Romans had built, led through Philippi. It's a very important city. It's an important trade route. You really couldn't go any other way. So it's a big city. It's an important city. And God used the Apostle Paul to start a church here and get a headquarters. And here's the background of that church. Remember when we looked at 1 Corinthians, we said if you want any background on 1 Corinthians, you read Acts 18. That'll show you what happened when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth. Then when we looked at Ephesians last week, we said if you want to know what happened in the starting of the church, Paul was there 3 years. What happened while he was there? The leading of the people to Christ, the battles, that would be Acts chapter 20 for Ephesians. When you read Philippians, I have written in my Bible, I just put a little thing right by the dash, Acts 16. And that just lets me know, when I read here, if I want the background, I'll read Acts 16 for Philippi. Now, here we go. In Philippians, in the city of Philippi, if you remember, the only time the question, what must I do to be saved, is ever asked in the Bible was from the Philippian jailer. The Apostle Paul and Silas, they were thrown into jail, and then they sang praises, and at midnight, the jail broke open. That story happened in Philippi. All right, that's Acts 16. That's your background for the story. The Apostle Paul is thrown in jail in this city, and he's used of God to start a church. Then he leaves. Now, here we go. The Apostle Paul is getting ready to die. He's on house arrest, like what we talked about last week. He's not chained to a wall. He's not in a hole. He's allowed to have visitors. He's leading people to Christ, everybody that he's around. Like, let me show you what I'm talking about. You're there at Philippians. Look at verse number 13, chapter 1, 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. He's in Rome and in all other places. How did he get in the palace at Rome? Because he was leading the guards to Christ that were watching him while he was on house arrest. So he's leading everybody to Christ. What makes the book of Philippians a wonderful book is this. Here's the Apostle Paul. It's about a year before he dies. He's going to have his head cut off. He doesn't know that. He really thinks that he's going to appeal to Caesar, that he's going to leave, and he's going to go back through Greece and Asia Minor, and he's going to visit the churches again. That never happens. It's about a year before his death, and even though he is in jail, he's an old man, even though he's on house arrest, he's a man in his 60s. I don't know what you picture when you picture the Apostle Paul preaching, but he wasn't a young buck. He'd been around a long time. He's in his 60s now. He's on house arrest. And even though he's in Rome, he's in a place that's not his home, he is used of God to lead people to Christ, and he writes one of the, what they call the book of Philippians one of the happiest books in the New Testament. You say, how come? The word joy is mentioned 16 times in 4 chapters. The word Christ is mentioned 40 times in 4 chapters. Now, there's nothing life-changing about that, but here he is in jail, And you could say he's at the end of his life. I don't think he realizes that yet. I think he does in 2 Timothy when he says, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be offered. Here he doesn't. He says, I'll come and see you here if I get a chance back to Philippi. It's 10 years later since he was at this church. It's 10 years later, and God uses him to pen Philippians. And it ends up being, okay, let me show you something that's unique. When I think of the book of Philippians, the word sin is not found one time. He doesn't really correct them. He gives one correction. There's two ladies in the church that are bickering. All right. Let's just look at it real quick. All right. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Two ladies that can't get along? No. look at chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There were two ladies in the church. I don't think they were all out brawling and hitting each other. I think it just got word back to him that they weren't getting along. So God uses him to say, tell those two ladies to make sure that they be in the same mind, that they work together. Everybody can do that with personality differences. Other than that, it's really not a book of correction. He just praises them. Now, let me give you one more background and then we'll dive into the book. Are you ready? Here we go. When the Apostle Paul was at Corinth, he needed some help for his ministry. Philippi is north many miles. Philippi is really, it is a big city, but it is not what you would call a thriving metropolis. It's a poor area. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when you hear of, when he's correcting the Corinthians and he's saying, in my need, he said, why don't you do like the Philippians did and give to me, he said, so that God will bless you in this ministry of giving or this grace of giving. This letter, this epistle of Philippians is a thank you for the church at Philippi, these Christians, helping the Apostle Paul with their money. That's what he's doing. He's right. Let's watch how the book starts. Ready? Chapter 1, verse 1. Ready? And Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I thank the Lord. I remember as a teenager, I got a note from somebody in our church, and they would put scripture on their letter. And every time I read the book of Philippians, I always think of verse 3. When I read verse 3, I always see it at the bottom of the letter, because that's how that person would always sign off their letters. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I thank the Lord. What a wonderful Christian greeting. What a wonderful Christian salutation, however you want to use it. But they would put that scripture there. He's thanking God for them. Let's keep on going. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Stop. Let's just take a moment here. What is fellowship? If we aren't careful as Christians in a church, fellowship is not necessarily talking with each other. Fellowship will always include speech with the work of the Lord. Do you know some of the best fellowship you'll ever have is when you're laboring together with the Lord? Fellowship is not going to McDonald's after church and letting the conversation slide into gossip. That is not fellowship. I remember in the Marine Corps. The man that picked me up for church, Jim Hart, and he would take me to the Servicemen Center where Gene Johnson was. I remember Jim Hart always saying, fellas, let's be careful, let's keep our conversation positive. And I remember there was one person that was very negative. And I remember Jim saying, that person left, their personality was kind of dominating to a, it's like if they walked into a room, their personality kind of took hold. They left, and Jim sat us, there were five of us Marines at that time. He sat us down and he said, fellas, he said, anytime your conversation becomes negative, gossipy, or critical, he said, never call it fellowship. That is not Christian fellowship. And I remember that. Well, when I look at this and I think for your fellowship in the gospel, well, as a church, fellowship's very important. That's why we have activities. Fellowship's very important. Fellowship's very important. Okay, I'm going to tell you who I feel sorry for, and I don't think it applies to anybody in this room. I feel sorry for people who come to church right when it starts and they leave right when it's over. Boom, boom, they're out. They won't let. Now, it takes a pretty nasty, negative, gossipy person to just get right into gossip after church. I mean, especially when preacher's preaching on it, okay? And I don't think that happens a whole lot. I think it happens off the property a lot. I think it happens on the phone a lot, but not here. And I feel sorry for people that come to church, you know, as it started yet, and then they walk in the doors, they don't shake hands with anybody. Then right with the invitation, you know, they'll leave during the invitation. God designed us for fellowship. It's very important. Preacher said that when we started the class. He said, young married couples, he said, need other Christian young married couples to talk to and to be with and to have a good time with. It's very important. And he said, everybody fellowships. And if you don't provide the right fellowship, guess what happens? The wrong fellowship happens, or the wrong, what you call, communication. Fellowship is very important, and I wanted to touch that with you. All of us need fellowship. Okay? You know what the most, one of the most important times for fellowship is, I think? I like it when I get to go with you men soul winning. I think you got to work at being negative and critical if you're out doing, you know what I mean? When you're trying to keep your mind on souls and you being yielded to the Holy Spirit, you got to really work at getting negative. And I've always enjoyed that. I can go around the room, there's still just a few men that I haven't been soul winning with. I want to go. And then I want to go some more with those that I've already been with. All right. I haven't been with Brother Bell. I haven't been with Brother Costantino. But we're going someday. Someday. All right. Have I been with you, Brett? I thought we had. All right. And Sean, have we? I went with Mike one time. He picked me up when it was snowing, I remember. But we haven't been yet. But we're going someday. We're going. All right. You know why? I look forward to those times. I've been with Victor. I've been with Doug. I've been with Patrick. I can go right around the room. I like those times. That is fellowship. When you're serving the Lord together and then the conversation that comes from that. Now, let's keep on reading here. Watch this. Let me show you a neat verse. All right. Being confident of this very thing, that He, Jesus, which hath begun a good work in you, when He saved you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if there's not an encouraging verse in the Bible, that one right there. I know several people have taken that verse right there as their life's verse. When Jesus saved you, He started that work, and He will finish it. That encourages me. You know what that means to me? I may make mistakes, but God doesn't give up on me. I may disappoint the Lord, but He still doesn't give up on me. Because He saved me, He's going to finish what He started. He's the author and finisher of my faith. All right, let's keep on going. There's several ways we could have studied this book this morning, and I definitely wanted to show you some highlights of it. All right, so let's keep on going here. Watch this. look at verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me. Now, he's in jail. That's what he's talking about. He's in what you'd call, he's a prisoner. Have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Stop. When I read the book of Philippians, I think of a soul winner who's not stopped. If they get a flat tire in the rain and somebody stops to help them, they can say, God allowed this to happen so I could lead him to Christ. Whatever events happen, it may be ticking me off. It may not have been the day I chose. But what things have happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Everything that happens in your life is for soul winning. That's the reason your car broke down. Everything. When I think of the book of Philippians, I think of a soul winner that can't be stopped. I remember when our house flooded, and I looked at our house that Saturday, you know, on that Friday we had evacuated, and we didn't lose anything. We put most of our stuff up in the attic, you know, and the water came up 18 inches in the house. So it wasn't like, you know, tsunami type stuff. You know what I mean? It wasn't, ah, get the rafts and stuff. I mean, it wasn't that. I've seen pictures of that. That's not what we went through. We were watching the water rise, and we were loading the U-Haul. All right, as the water came up in the backyard, and we were like, you know, how much time we got left. And then when the water went down, we went back and got our stuff out of the attic. I remember that Saturday morning when I walked up to the house, and, it was a mess, and everything stunk. And the water was still there. This is Saturday morning, about 7 o'clock. And I remember looking at the house, whole neighborhood's underwater. And I just thought, I remember looking up and I said, okay, Lord, what do you want? And instead of going, oh, look at all this. Now, trust me, as a husband with a wife and 5 kids, I do have some mind games that are being played at this time. That is the house you provided for your family and it's gone now. You need to be a good husband and provide for your family and all these other things. I resigned it to the Lord and I just said, okay, God, what do you want? You have my full attention. And I remember the Lord saying to my heart, you know exactly what I want. And I said, okay. He said, you're going to move. And I remember thinking, where? And he said, you know where. You're moving to Martinsburg. Well, I still tried to work out staying in that house. And then the city came by and condemned it. And when the city came by and condemned it, I knew we were moving. I knew we were moving. God is in control of everything that's happening in your life. I like verse number 12. Whatever has happened to me has happened so that others could get saved. Look at verse number, watch this, verse number 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now watch this. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Stop. What is that talking about? He's saying, because I'm in jail, there are some fellas that are upset with me. And he said, and they're preaching, literally thinking that they're hurting me. They're thinking, good, the Apostle Paul's in jail. I can finally go out and cut me a slice or whatever it is. And I can finally start building a church without having him hassle me. He said, they're actually preaching from a wrong motive. Does everybody understand that? They're preaching out of hatred. They're preaching that you need to get saved and trust Jesus because they hate me, not because they love Jesus so much. Stop. Look at the next verse. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? I have the word notwithstanding underlined. And then the rest of the verse here, every way, whether in pretense or in truth. And then I have the words Christ is preached underlined. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, Christ is preached. You know what I learned from that right there? There was a, I'll tell you this story and then I'll add this up. There was two fellas that were watching the revival meetings happen in the 1800s. They were watching D.L. Moody. And they were watching the crowds that were drawn. He said, all he does is he said he goes to a city a week in advance. He puts signs up everywhere. They use the newspaper and then these crowds come and look at the offerings. So guess what they did? They got a tent. They put some ads in the paper. They then had the meeting. They had memorized 5 sermons. 5 sermons. They had the text. The one man got up that night, and all they were out to do was gather a bunch of people so that they could pass the plates and then collect the offering. That night, while the man was preaching, he got under such conviction, he got saved while he was preaching. You know what I learned from that? What I learned from Philippians chapter 1? Your motive doesn't matter when you go soul winning. Notwithstanding, Christ is preached. Just give him the gospel. Well, I don't feel prayed up. Give him the gospel. Well, I don't feel right with God enough. And give him the gospel. It's not you that's doing the saving. It's the gospel that's the power of God into salvation. Well, I just don't feel worthy. Who is? Give them the gospel. Notwithstanding, Christ is preached. Anytime the devil wants to play mind games with me, and put my failures in my face and says, what do you think you are? Oh, now you're going to try to go soul winning. Yeah, probably nobody gets saved. Anytime I go back to Philippians chapter 1 and I remember, notwithstanding, Christ is preached. My motives, my obedience is what matters, not my motives. Well, I need to wait until I've read 50 chapters and then prayed for an hour and then made sure I give them the gospel. The most important thing any of us will ever do is give the gospel. That's our life's task. Everything else is secondary. Let's keep on going here and watch this. Now, I'll show you a neat verse for determination. Verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Wow, he's pretty determined that he's going to live for God. I don't care whether living for Jesus costs me my life or if I get to keep on living, I'm going to live for God. I like that verse. Let's keep on going here. Ready? Verse number 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Verse number 27, we're still in chapter 1. What's conversation mean? Your lifestyle. He says it again. Your testimony or your conversation. Look, you know that old statement, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your testimony, where you go, what you do, what you stand for, your entertainment, everything you do is your testimony. That is the sum total of your convictions. What do you believe? What do you allow yourself to do? He said, let your conversation, what's that mean? What your life communicates to other people should be becoming of the gospel. Make sure that no place you go or any words that you say would hinder somebody else from getting saved. That's what he's saying. Make sure your lifestyle that communicates your conversation, that's your whole life, make sure it's becoming of the gospel and it doesn't hinder any. You ever hear anybody say, we did in Tennessee, I heard it several times, I'm not going to that church because of this, and then they name the person. And the person ended up being wrapped up in a lot of nasty riffraff. Well, their testimony had gotten out into the community. And then we started hearing about it when we'd go, you know, passing out tracts. Oh, what? I ain't going to that church. So-and-so's there, you know. Well, it was more than a personality conflict. The person really had a bad testimony. He was a very immoral person. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now skip on over to chapter 2. Ready? Let me show you what I think is one of the key verses in this. We're almost done, boys and girls. I hope this is a help to you. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The whole purpose of the Christian life is I'm learning to think like Jesus. I have not arrived. Every day when I come to church, I learn to repent. You know what the word repent means? It means change your mind. My thinking, my mind still needs fixing. I have so much humanism in my mind. I have so much that I run my life. I'm my own God. I call the shots in my life. When we're going to go into the auditorium over there and hear preaching, he's going to lay open the Word of God, and I'm going to be hit sometimes with some truth that contradicts my mind. I can either say, who's he think he is? Or I can say, that's Bible. That's Bible. I need to change my thinking. I need to let this mind, let the way God thinks be in my mind. And watch this. It's a letting. You have to let it happen. It's nothing. God says, I'm not going to make you live the Christian life, but if you'll let me, I'll change you. Like this. Look down at verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not talking about working for your salvation. It says Jesus saved you on the inside. Now let Jesus work out into your clothing, into your lifestyle, into your language, into your entertainment, into all. Work it out. He's on the inside, but nobody can see it. Let Jesus work out of your life. And let Jesus let others see you on the outside like he is on the inside. All right? Here we go. Let's keep on going. Ready? Verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I wish I could teach you on grace. The grace of God is God giving you what you don't deserve. Would you like to know what God does in your life? God puts a desire in your heart to live for him. That's grace. You ever meet somebody that doesn't want to get saved? You can present the gospel to them. I don't want any of that. Oh, come on. You're going to die someday. You don't know what you're... I don't care. I don't want any. Don't you care about where you go when you die? I don't care. What is it that's wrong with them? They're very proud. There's no grace. There's no desire. They're a very proud person. Doesn't God say he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? Well, I just applied that to a lost man. Now let me apply it to a Christian. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. God puts the will or the desire in you as you, what? Humble yourself. Anytime my fire dies, I do a pride check. Because God says, when you get proud, I take the desire for spiritual things away. And the closer you get to God, the more you want God. Right? And the further away, the more we start trying to run our own show, and the prouder we get, and I can do it, and I'm... The further we get, the less we want God. Anytime my heart gets cold, and it does, I do have times. I've backslid before. More than once. More than twice, more than 10 times, more than 20 times. Let me give you the number. Pay me $20 afterwards and I'll tell you. No, I'm just kidding. I do backslide. Would you like to know the first thing I check when I backslide? My pride. I don't have God's grace. I don't want it anymore. I don't want the Bible. I don't want... What's wrong with me? Heart check. You're cold. You're proud. You started running the show, didn't you? You did the work of God without God, didn't you, Greg Nash? I think I did. No. Say it. Okay, I did. How bad do you need God? I need him real bad. Real bad. God, I'm nothing without you. Whenever I read Philippians, this is a book of encouragement. It really isn't a book of correction. But I love looking at the happiness of it, the joy of it, the victory. Let me show you. Do we got time for one more? How about Philippians chapter... Oh, go to chapter 4. Let's look at the two real famous... There's so many verses that are famous from Philippians. One of them is Philippians 4:13, and if it's not marked in your Bible, it ought to be. All right, ready? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, I just can't be faithful to church. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, I just can't go soul winning. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, I've tried to read my Bible before, but I fail at it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Take any problem you got, and God's bigger. That verse is encouraging. That verse says, Christian, you can live the Christian life. Let's look at another famous verse. Ready? Here we go. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That verse ought to be marked in your Bible. And that is not a promise for Christians that don't tithe. That is a promise for Christians who give tithes. God will not bless your finances unless you give 10% of your gross. Okay? Now, that's another Bible study in itself. But he's talking to these Philippians because of how they gave to him when he was in Corinth. You sent your money when you couldn't afford it. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When you tithe and it's tight, you got more month left over when the money's gone, you can go to this verse and this is praying ground. God, we haven't foolishly spent our money this week. Lord, you know what's needed. So please, help us with this and help us with this. That's praying ground for a tithing Christian right there. That's wonderful. That's encouragement. I hope the whole book is a blessing to you. When you read it, I hope this whets your taste buds. Dive into it, and I think you'll enjoy it. Let's pray, all right? Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word once again. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here this morning. I pray, please, that the truths that have been given, Lord, would get others started. I pray that you'd help us as we think about it through the week. Help us, Lord, to live for you. Help our conversation to be becoming of getting others saved, the gospel. Bless the service now. Be with our preacher. Thank you for him. Bless the service and touch our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.